Amen. What a delight it is to be in the house of the Lord, to worship our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a privilege. It's an honor. It is just wonderful and wonderful. We are so thankful to the Lord, how He is working in our lives, how He blessed and moved this morning. We are grateful to the Holy Spirit and His goodness. If you have your Bibles, we're going to invite you and turn to 2 Thessalonians. Thessalonians, that's a big word, Thessalonians. It's the believers that Paul was concerned about. We've traveled through 1 Thessalonians, and we've discovered how much he cared for these believers, how much he loved them. And now we're going to just pour our attention for the next couple Sunday evenings on 2 Thessalonians as we travel and discover more about Paul's ministry to these believers in Thessalonica. I remember as a young man, I was just a boy. I was right around maybe 12, 13 years old. And I had started guitar lessons when I was 8 years old. I found Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior when I was 8 years old. So I kind of think that's a little blessing that God kind of gave me and said, hey, Ted, I'm going to bless you. Here you go. So, but 13, I had to give a guitar recital. And I played jazz. I was studying jazz. Can I say that? Jazz guitar. And I had a beautiful jazz guitar. Nice candy apple red with F-hole violin detail. It was Epiphone ES-335, if you're into guitar. And anyway, I had that. And that was the guitar I got to play on. And so we were way across town from Jacksonville, drove over with my mom and dad. They were excited their son, their baby, was going to give this music recital and play guitar. And I was going to play the song Love Is Blue, and just instrumental guitar solo. So time came. We were in this auditorium. Everybody's all dressed up in nice coats and ties and dresses and so forth. And it came to my time, and my teacher got up and said, we're going to introduce to you my student, Teddy O'Farrell. He's going to come and play this guitar. So I caught the guitar and came out, sat down on the stage, played the piece perfectly. It was beautiful. No mistake except one. It was huge. I didn't plug the electric guitar in the amplifier, so nobody heard it. I didn't know that. I was so nervous, so scared. I was like, oh man. And then I walked off the stage and expecting my teacher to say, oh, you did a good job, did a great job. He goes, no. Turn around, let's go back out there, and let's do it again. But this time, plug the guitar in, Ted. You got to get plugged in. So I did. I went out there the next time, and plugged the guitar in, being aware that I had just didn't get it right the first time. And I did okay the second time, but not as good as the first time. But I did okay. But I corrected it. You know, have you ever been there where you were told what to do, how to do it right, but you just quite didn't master it? You just quite didn't get it right. Well, kind of Paul is writing here this second letter to the believers. And, you know, it's almost like, come on, guys, I told you what to do in the first letter, but they were still dealing with some problems. The situation here says that he sent this letter probably a few months after the first letter because the people misunderstood Paul's teaching on the second coming. They were sure Jesus was coming very soon. Some of them had even stopped working at their job and were just waiting for Jesus. And then others were dealing with some of the other issues that There was still the problem of fellow citizens persecuting the church from 1 Thessalonians 1:6, and then a false claim about when the day of the Lord had frightened their readers of that, and then the problem of idle members, which when they stopped working, hey, Jesus is going to come back, I don't have to work. And so Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes this second letter. Charles Stanley said this. He said, the increasing persecution the Thessalonians were facing could have torn their fellowship apart, but because they were maturing in their relationship with the Lord and had submitted themselves to his leadership, the church remained unified. Likewise, a good way to tell if you are growing in your faith is to examine how you react toward your brothers and sisters in Christ. A good way to tell if you're growing in the faith is how you react toward your brothers and sisters in Christ, Charles Stanley says. Then he goes on, he says, does your love abound toward them? Do you feel a greater urgency to pray for them? Your love for God should inspire unity within the church. So let's discover as we dive in. We're going to look at chapter 1. Beginning is 12 verses, and here we go with the greeting in verse 1 in 2 Thessalonians. There is the little part of 2 Thessalonians, probably where a lot of people preached and so forth, so on. And let's go with the scripture. It says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to those who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Verse 9, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Let's just take a moment and pray. Father, as we look into your word tonight, we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you will speak to us afresh, that, Lord, that you'll captivate our thoughts and our attention, and that we can learn from you and hear your voice speak to us as the Good Shepherd speaks. Lord, that we will hear your voice speak and that we'll respond in faith and obedience. And, Lord, that you'll continue that good work that you've begun in our hearts, that you'll continue to shape us and mold us into the image of your one and only Son. So, Lord, I pray, come and have your way. Come speak. Come move. And we will praise you all the more. And this we ask in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Here Paul is writing to these believers in a very short time because they quite didn't get the message the first time around. And sometimes, you know, we have to learn that message. You know, I didn't get it the first time. I've got to do it over and over again till I maybe get it right. That's the sort of the practice of the Christian faith, isn't it? And there are probably lessons that we have to learn over and over again. Lord, help me to do those lessons that you've called me, that you are teaching me, and help me to get it right the first time. You know, that I don't have to repeat and stumble and do it again, you know. But sometimes we're like sheep. We forget, or we stumble and fall again in the same way, hoping to have victory in an area, and we stumble and fall in another way, hoping to have victory again. The Lord, by his grace, has to teach us again. So Paul has, in the first couple verses, he has a prayer. He's concerned for the Thessalonians. And then we'll see in verse 3 and 4 that he is filled with thankfulness for them. And then the following, he gives some words I call of encouragement for them. It is his concern for these believers that they do get it right, that they're able to walk in faith, that they're able to walk in victory, that they are not lazy or lackadaisical or slothful or just saying, hey, I don't have to worry about anything more. Jesus come back tomorrow so I can quit my job. Tragedy, I don't know if you remember, in 1988, there was 88 reasons why the rapture is going to happen in 1988. I won't forget that. I was pastoring in Brandon, Florida. And I heard about people, Christians, who were taking out second and third mortgages because they believed the rapture was going to happen in 1988. And so they consumed themselves with debt. And guess what? The rapture didn't happen in 1988, did it? These believers here thought, well, Jesus is coming back. I don't have to work. They're being lazy. So what is the Lord saying? Paul says, I have a prayer for you. First of all, he says, Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church. It's to the believers here in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1, then notice verse 2, what he prays for them. He says, grace to you. He says, grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace. Grace to you. Reminds me of what the Lord said to Paul. Paul, my grace, my favor, my loving kindness, my mercy is enough for you, sufficient against any danger that enables you to bear the trouble that you are enduring and going through. For my strength and power are made perfect, fulfilled, it's completed, and showed themselves most effective in your weakness. My power is shown most effective in your weakness. Therefore, I will all the more gladly glory in my weakness and infirmities, that the strength and power of Christ, the Messiah, may rest, yes, may pitch a tent over and dwell upon me. The Amplified Version. In other words, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul is saying, the grace that God has shown me, extended to me, has poured out upon me. I am wishing, and not even wishing, but I'm praying for you, that you will experience the grace of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That Greek word is charis, matter of approval. Gracious provision. In other words, I'm praying that God's matter of approval will be upon you. I'm praying that God's gracious provision will be poured out upon you as believers in the Lord, his grace. We've often learned that acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense, isn't it? The grace of our Lord. It is because of his grace that we are even able to stand in his presence because of what Jesus has done, right? His grace. But there's a second truth, he says there. What's the second truth? It says, peace. Grace and peace to you. Peace. Right? And I think of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 14. And verse 27 says there, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Paul is thinking of Christ's peace, the peace of Christ that transcends all understanding, that can consume and hopefully consume our soul and spirit so that no matter what is happening on the outside, we are experiencing the peace of Christ on the inside. This peace, it says, it's from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God our Father wants you, His child, to experience His peace. That flies in complete conflict to those people who think that God is out to get me. God is out to do me in. God is out to treat me bad. Here Paul is saying, no, God our Father wants to give you peace in the midst of the turmoil, peace in the midst of persecution, peace in the midst of the confusion, peace in the midst of the chaos, peace. And it's different than the world's peace. It's the peace that Christ leaves with us, the peace that Christ gives to us. It's way better than what the world gives. The world's peace is temporary. And therefore, because we have our benefactors of His peace, John 14, 27 says what? We should not let our hearts, the Lord says, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. So when I'm walking in the valley of the shadow of death, what am I supposed to do? I will not fear no evil. So when I'm feeling afraid or I'm feeling troubled, the Lord says, hey, wait a minute, time out, time out, time out. And the coach of our souls needs to call us over and say, listen, guy, listen, team, listen, I have given you my peace. Don't let your hearts be troubled. We've got this. Do not be afraid. He goes on and says in John 14 there, he says, you heard me say I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. There you go. Jesus said, what? I'm going away. All right. Well, I'm afraid. No, no, no. Listen, I am coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I've told you now before it happens so that when it does happen, you will believe. Wow. Jesus is looking out for his disciples' welfare. And guess what? He's looking out for your welfare as well. My peace I leave with you. My grace I give to you. Paul's prayer for these believers is that they, in this moment of maybe just confusion and chaos and just conflict, that they would experience His, God's amazing grace. We've heard that song. We've sung it much, haven't we? Amazing grace. How horrible the sound. How awful. Right? No. How what? How sweet the sound. What's sweet? God's grace. How amazing grace. How sweet the sound. John Newton wrote that. Former slave, trader, then turned preacher, wrote that. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a what? A wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. What do I see? Oh, I see His abundant grace. I see His amazing grace. And I see, and I am a recipient of His peace. That even in the midst of all the trouble, Jesus says to me, do not be afraid. Another passage of Scripture says, I have overcome the world. Who has? Christ has. So who's our confidence in? Who's our trust in? to be in our Lord and Savior. But then he goes on and he talks about thankfulness in verses 3 and 4. The NIV says, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance," or your endurance, "and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring." We give thanks. And he says, not only do we give thanks, we ought always to give thanks. Ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers. Tells me that in my community of fellowship, I ought always to give thanks. For who? Look around. For one another. Those in the body of Christ. Lord, I thank you for so-and-so in the body of Christ. Do we do that? No. Oftentimes we're so pressured and consumed with our own busyness, our own thought life, that we don't give thanks to God. But he says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers. And that word means brothers and sisters, as it is right. It is proper to do so. It's rightly. Because why? He says, because your faith is growing abundantly. It's growing more and more. It's flourishing. It's alive. It's producing fruit. And then he goes on, the next phrase, "and the love all of you have," the love of every one of you that you have for one another, "is not diminishing." It's not hardening. It's not being missed in any way. It is increasing. The love that you have for one another is increasing. They will know we are Christians, that chorus goes, by our love. By our love. Yes, they will know that we are Christians by our love. By our love. I'm going to touch on toes here. They'll know we are Christians not by our political affiliation. They will know we are Christians not by our opinion or posts on social media. They'll know we are Christians by our love. Love for who? Love for one another in the body of Christ. Love for the lost, which stems out of our love for Jesus Christ. Love for Jesus Christ. And he says, "I am so thankful for you because," and I continually give thanks because it's right, "because you're growing in your faith. You're flourishing there. And you have a deep love for one another. And it's increasing." Wow. Isn't it wonderful to be around people who love you, who accept you with all your warts? I know you don't have any, but I have a few. But it's great to be a part of the family of God who love you, who can love you with Christ-like love and show, again, as Paul is praying, "I'm going to show grace to you. I'm praying for grace to you, for you, and peace for you. And I'm going to demonstrate that in my relationship with you. And I'm going to love you because my faith is growing." And maybe it's because he's encouraged them, like the Hebrew writer says, continue to fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So what happens? And in verse 4, it says, "Therefore..." Now, we always ask, what's the therefore, therefore? But what's the therefore? It's therefore, then he says, well, therefore, we boast about you. We ourselves boast about you in all the churches, among God's churches. We're going to talk about you. And what are we going to boast about? I'm going to boast about your perseverance, your steadfastness, and your faith. In what? In all your persecutions and all the sufferings that you are, trials and the afflictions that you are going through, that you are enduring, that you're having to deal with. I'm going to talk about you to others because of what God is doing. Because you are a living example of Christ in the midst of it. Now, that's pretty amazing in light of the context that they still didn't get the message correctly right. They were still growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord, as Peter says. Growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. They weren't perfect saints yet on earth. They were still growing, though, and they were still loving each other, but some of them said, well, Jesus is coming. I don't have to work anymore. That's the conclusion. And Paul says, wait. Hold on. And he gives them now in verses 5 through 12 some encouragement, I call it. And some of them say, wow, what is this encouragement? It's encouragement. Well, verse 5 says, all this, what is all this? The grace from God the Father, the peace from Jesus Christ, all this, the thankfulness from Paul, Silas, and Timothy for the brothers and sisters in the Lord because they have an increasing faith that is growing, because they have an abounding, abundant, increasing love for one another. And because of their reputation being shared, their testimony being explained to everybody else, because of them living for Jesus, they're being able to endure, persevere in their faith. All this is that word, evidence. Evidence. It's proof of the righteous judgment of God. Then he goes on, that you may be considered or counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. All this is evidence. Your walk with the Lord is a testimony of God working in you that good work which he's begun, and he'll present you faultless before his throne one day. It's evidence that you'll be considered worthy of the kingdom of God. What was that little children's song? Was it Gloria Gaither wrote? He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Thank you, Lord. Verse 6, we see it's because God is just. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with afflictions those who afflict you. Oh, wow. Pay back trouble to those who trouble you. In other words, I don't have to get back at those who have persecuted me. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. He will take care of it. We just have to leave it in his hands and his care. Verse 7, to grant relief to those who are afflicted as well as to us. And the Lord will bring that about when the Lord Jesus is revealed, it says, from heaven with his mighty angels, blazing fire. With powerful angels, the Lord will reveal himself and what was going to happen when he comes. Verse 8, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the NIV. In flaming fire, he'll inflict vengeance on those who do not know him and who do not know obey the gospel of our Lord. Now, some of us might say, well, that's good. It just kind of serves them right. I don't have to worry about those. God's going to get you. People I don't get along with, I don't have to pray for you. God's going to get you. You don't like me? That's okay. God's going to get you. No. That shouldn't be our attitude. I think he was sharing this with them. He's saying, listen, the suffering and the persecution that you're going through, the enemies that you're facing, God's going to take care of them one day. He is judge. He is just. And he is going to give them the correct verdict that's going to take place in their life. And those who don't know Christ, he will punish. Those who don't know God or obey the gospel of our Lord, he will punish. But that's not for us to sit back and gloat. That's not for us to sit back and be, oh, I don't have to worry about the person who doesn't know God. For the Lord Jesus says that we're to go in all the world as we are going. In our Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world, we're to go and make disciples, teaching them what Jesus has commanded us to teach, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, as Matthew tells us in the Great Commission. We are to give that gospel of Jesus Christ and not to be ashamed of it in any way, as Paul says. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. And so we do it, we give it, we share it, we live it. Because of his love, because of his grace, and because of his peace. But he's telling these believers, don't lose heart in the midst of the suffering. There's coming a day of judgment. Revelation speaks about this. There's coming a day of judgment when Jesus will come. Verse 9, it says, they'll be punished with everlasting destruction. It says they'll be shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. Wow. Wow. That's beautiful. That we are going to marvel, those who are in Christ Jesus, when Christ returns, we're just going to marvel. We're not going to be worried about the suffering that we're going through or the pain that we are feeling. We're going to be caught up in wonder and worship, marveling in the beauty of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So then Paul says, well, to this end then, with this in mind, we are going to always pray for you. We're going to pray for you. We're going to continue to pray for you. We constantly pray for you. That our God, says in the NIV, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. That he may fulfill every resolve for good, every work of faith by his power. That God would make you worthy of his calling. Isn't it wonderful to know that Paul here is telling them, even though they were struggling, they didn't get all the lessons right from the first letter, and he had to write them a second letter, that he didn't say, oh, you stupid Christians. He didn't say that. He didn't say, oh, you'll never learn. You'll never get it right. No, what does he say? He says, this is what I'm praying for you. I'm praying that our God will make you worthy of his calling, that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. That's what I'm praying for you. I'm praying that the Lord will just become so evident in your life and in your heart that you will know that you are his beloved child. Worthy, worthy of his calling. Why? Verse 12, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him. Wow. Listen, if that's a great prayer right there. We could pray that for one another. Lord, I pray that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in. Who would you pray that for? For each one of us. Lord, I pray that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in the men and women, the boys and girls of the Alliance Church of Zephyr Hills. According to the what? Here he comes back again to that verse where he said, I'm going to pray that the grace of our Lord, that matter of approval from him, that gracious provision from him, that the grace of our God, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ, that will take place in your life. So the question tonight, then, what does that mean for us as followers of Jesus? Maybe there are some lessons that we just quite haven't gotten right. We kind of need to be reminded. Maybe we're not plugged in like we should be. Like Pastor Ted was before he was a pastor as a little boy with that electric guitar. I wasn't plugged into the power source, the amp. I was making noise, but no one could hear. We need to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. We need to be plugged in to Christ. What is God saying to you? How would you apply His word to your life? Let's pray. Father, your word is encouraging to us tonight, because we know of the truth that you are coming again. Hallelujah. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to have the eyes to see. And yes, Lord, maybe to know the signs of the time, but not to worry about exactly when, but to live each and every moment with expectancy of your coming, and not to be lazy or slothful or lackadaisical, but to be more diligent, to be more disciplined, to be more devoted to you in such a way that you would be glorified. As Paul prayed for those believers, Lord, that we would pray this for one another, that, Lord Jesus Christ, you would be glorified not only in my life, but, Lord Jesus Christ, will you be glorified in my brother and sister in Christ, in my church? Lord Jesus, would you be glorified in us so that our faith in you will grow all the more, so that our love for one another in our church and our love for what you love, Lord, the lost, would increase. So I pray, Father, tonight that you will make it so, because you are good. You are just. You are the one who gives us your peace, and you're the one who pours out your grace. We thank you, we praise you, and we respond in obedience in Jesus' name.